Well, we're working on through Paul's second letter to Timothy, and we're in chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 15 and 16. In these verses, Paul talks about the Holy Scriptures. He says to Timothy in verse 15, "From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." He just means the Bible. When Paul or other Jewish people at that time wanted to talk about the Bible, God's book, they called it the Scriptures, the Writings, or the Holy Scriptures. Of course, it's true that when Paul was writing to Timothy, the Bible wasn't yet complete. The Scriptures were still in the process of being written. In fact, this letter was itself going to be part of the Scriptures. When Paul talked about the Scriptures, he meant the whole Bible, the parts that had already been written, and the parts that were still to be written. You know, you can imagine, if you like, a teacher taking a GCSE group, and week by week she gives out duplicated notes to her students. And halfway through the year she says to them, "Well, I hope you're keeping these notes that I'm giving you safe. Remember, all the class notes are important. Everything you need for your exam is there in these notes." Well, all her students would know that she means both the notes she's already given them and the notes that she's going to give them in the rest of the year. Well, in just the same way, Paul tells Timothy, God has already given us Holy Scriptures, and you've known them since you were a child. They're so important. But Paul is also expecting God to carry on giving Holy Scriptures until the whole Bible's complete, until God has given his church all that we need to know. Now, in verses 15 and 16, Paul uses four words to describe the Scriptures, the Bible. And I said we'd look at them one by one. The first was the word holy. From a child, from infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures. And we thought about that, the fact that the Bible is God's holy book. It's sacred. It has to be treated with reverence and fear. We should never open the Bible without realizing that we're reading a holy book. And then the second word was the word powerful. In the NIV, it's just able. But it's a stronger word than that which Paul uses in verse 15. The Holy Scriptures are powerful, he says, to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible has an amazing power to open people's minds so that they can be saved through faith in Christ Jesus. And we thought about that word last week. And then the third word you'll see at the beginning of verse 16. Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed. In the Old Authorized Version, you'd find the phrase that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But those five words, given by inspiration of God, are a translation for just one word in the Greek. And for those of you who like knowing about these things, the word is theopneustos. And it means just what you've got here in the NIV. All Scripture, or every Scripture, is God-breathed. It is breathed out by God. Now, of course, that's a picture. Paul isn't saying that God has a physical mouth like yours or mine. And he's not saying that the Bible, bound in black leather, sprang forth from the mouth of God. What he is saying is that the whole Bible is from God. The words that are breathed out from your mouth are your words. Well, the words of the Bible are words that God has breathed out. They are God's words. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, talked about the words of the Bible. And he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You see, it's just the same picture. The words of the Bible are words that have proceeded from the mouth of God. God has spoken them. They are God's words. They are as much God's words as if they had come literally from his mouth, carried by his breath. To put it differently, they are words produced by the Spirit of God. Remember, everywhere in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is spoken of, is pictured as God's breath. In fact, the word breath and the word spirit are the same word. When Paul says that the scriptures are God-breathed, he's saying that it's the Spirit of God, coming from God, who produced the scriptures. And Paul emphasizes that it's the whole Bible. It's all the scriptures. It's every scripture which is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed, says Paul. Every book of the Bible, every chapter of the Bible, every verse of the Bible, every word in every verse, the whole of scripture is breathed out by God. All the words are his words. Now, of course, we know that there were human beings involved in writing the scriptures. Moses, David, Isaiah, Daniel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul himself, many more. Human beings wrote the books of the Bible. But the words they wrote down are still God's words. They wrote down exactly what God wanted them to write. So that when you read any page of the Bible, you're reading, yes, what a particular human author wrote, but you are also reading God's words, the words that God breathed out from his mouth. God's Holy Spirit controlled each human writer so that they wrote down exactly what he wanted them to write. Every scripture is breathed out by God. It's produced by his Holy Spirit. But how did he do it? Answer, he took control of different men so that they wrote exactly what he had planned that they should write. This is the way that Peter puts it in his second letter. He's talking about the way that the Old Testament prophets prophesied. Remember, they first spoke their prophecies and then they wrote them down, and what they wrote became part of the Bible. So where did the prophets get their words from? Well, this is what Peter says. It's 2 Peter 1:21. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now that word carried along, it's the word you'd use of a stick being carried along downstream in the river. The stick is just carried in whatever direction the stream takes it. Well, in just the same way, Peter says, the Spirit of God carried men along. They were steered, they were directed by the Holy Spirit, so that they spoke exactly what God wanted them to speak. Yes, men spoke, but they spoke from God. They spoke under the control of God's Spirit. They spoke the words that God wanted them to speak. Now, and this is what chiefly we're thinking about this morning. How did God control the men who spoke the words of the Bible, or who wrote them down? How did God control the men who spoke the words of the Bible, or who wrote them down? The answer is, in many ways. There are parts of the Bible which were dictated directly by God. When you read through the books of the law in the Old Testament, the books of Moses, well, you'll find that great chunks of them were dictated directly by God. You could turn, let's say, to Leviticus, and this is what you read. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on the land, these are the ones that you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a split hoof, completely divided, and that chews the cud. And so it continues through the whole chapter, the words that God dictated to Moses. And then you go on to the next chapter. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be unclean for 7 days. And then you go on to the next chapter. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when anyone has a swelling or a rash or a bright spot on his skin, he must. And so it carries on, chapter after chapter of laws and regulations which God dictated directly to Moses. Moses himself didn't play any part in the process. He simply had to write down the exact words that God spoke to him. And then he had to tell them to the people, and he had to make sure that they were kept for the next generations. Parts of the Bible came about like that. God simply dictated his words to his chosen men. But not all the Bible came like that. God didn't always dictate things directly to the Bible writers. Sometimes God gave them strange supernatural experiences, which they then had to describe. So, for example, the book of Ezekiel opens in this way. In the 30th year, in the 4th month of the 5th day, while I was among the exiles by the Kabar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the 5th of the month, it was the 5th year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kabar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. Do you see? Ezekiel first says, I saw visions of God. And then he says it in this way. He says, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. Do you see? Ezekiel was given visions. He saw things, perhaps in a trance. But those visions, he says, they were the word of the Lord. They were the Lord speaking to me. They were God revealing truth to me. And then he goes on to describe the first vision. I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning, and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like 4 living creatures. In appearance their form was that of a man, but each of them had 4 faces and 4 wings. Their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf. They gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had the hands of a man. All four of them had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. Each one went straight ahead. They didn't turn as they moved. And so he continues to describe this amazing vision that he had. That was the process for a man like Ezekiel. First, God gave him a vision, and then he had to write down a description of the vision. But don't forget that both parts of that process were God at work. First, God gave him the vision, and then God controlled even the words that Ezekiel used to describe the vision. Ezekiel was being steered along by the Holy Spirit at every point. So, there were parts of the Bible that were simply dictated. A man like Moses simply heard God's voice telling him the words he had to write down. And there were other parts of the Bible where people had supernatural revelations. They had dreams, they had visions. And then God helped them to find exactly the right words to describe those experiences. But then there were other parts of the Bible again, and perhaps this is most of the Bible, where the men who wrote it simply used the gifts and abilities that God had given them. And they wrote down what they thought needed to be said. They acted freely. But God controlled their free choices so that they finished up writing just what he wanted them to write. Now, I think that's the way, for example, that most of the Psalms were written. Remember, a man like David was a great poet, a great songwriter. And David simply sat down and he wrote songs about his own experiences and his own feelings, just like any other poet would. Sometimes he wrote happy songs. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. And sometimes he wrote heartbroken songs. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I'm bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. Well, God wasn't dictating those words to him. And David wasn't having visions or any other supernatural experiences. David was simply writing down what he was feeling and what he was thinking, what he was going through. And David was using all his poetic skill to choose exactly the right words. In one sense, you could say it's a completely natural process. But when David looked back at the end of his life, this is what he said about his career as a songwriter. He says that he was the man anointed by the God of Jacob to be Israel's singer of songs. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me, and his word was on my tongue. That's 2 Samuel 23. You see, David knew, looking back, that God was in control of the whole process. Yes, David wrote a particular psalm because he was in a particular situation. But it was God who brought about that situation so that David would write that psalm. Yes, David used his gifts and his training as a poet, but it was God who made sure that David had those gifts and that training. Yes, David's own personality and David's feelings shaped the psalm, but it was God who shaped David's personality. It was God who controlled David's feeling. So David wrote just what he wanted to write. He wrote what came naturally to him, but he finished up writing exactly the words that God wanted him to write. You could go to the New Testament and think about the way that, for example, Luke wrote his gospel. Luke tells us how he went about it in the opening verses of the book. This is what he says. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Luke says, well, lots of people have already written accounts of the life of Jesus. And Luke has read those accounts. And then he says, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord. Luke says there are still people around who are eyewitnesses of the events. And Luke has talked with those people. And then he says this, therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you. Do you see, Luke says, I've investigated all the facts. He doesn't say, God has dictated to me what he wants me to write. And he doesn't say, I was shown all the facts in a vision. He says, I carefully investigated everything. I did the research. I interviewed the eyewitnesses. I visited the places. I read the accounts. And then Luke says, I sat down to write an orderly account. Luke was a scientist by training. He was a doctor. He was used to reading medical books in which everything was laid down in an orderly, logical way. And so that's the way he writes his book. He uses his medical training. You can look at scientific textbooks that were written at just the same time that Luke was writing. And you'll see that Luke uses just the same approach as the science writers of his day. In one sense, it's all natural, isn't it? Luke writes the book, and he writes it in line with his own personality and his professional skills and his research. But God is in control of the whole process. Who decided that Luke should be a doctor? And who put Luke in touch with the eyewitnesses? And who gave Luke that organized, orderly personality? Luke wrote what came naturally to him. But God overruled so that Luke was exactly the sort of person who would write exactly the words that God wanted him to write. And it's the same when you go to Paul's letters. It's so obvious that Paul is writing what comes naturally to him. Paul's personality comes through on every page. He writes like a well-educated Greek, because he was one, but one who's been soaked in the pages of the Old Testament. And he argues at times like a Jewish rabbi, because he was Jewish and he was trained to be a rabbi. And he shows his own feelings all the time. And he talks about his own experiences. He writes from the heart. You know, in a few weeks' time, we'll be looking at Paul's last words in chapter 4 of this letter. And they are so personal. They're so human. Paul was in prison when he wrote to Timothy. And he wrote to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 9, do your best to come to me quickly. Because nearly all his friends had gone away and Paul was lonely. Verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Paul is cold there in his prison cell. And he says, and bring the scrolls, especially the parchments. Paul is bored. And there are things that he's struggling to remember. And he needs to look them up, so he wants his books and parchments. Well, when Paul writes these requests, please come quickly. Please bring me a warm cloak. Please bring me my books. He doesn't write those things because God has just dictated those words to him. And he doesn't write those things because he's just had a vision. He writes because he's lonely and cold and struggling. And he's simply telling it as it is from his heart. And yet we read his words 2,000 years later. And we know that we're reading God's words. we know that God was controlling every word that Paul wrote. Who planned that Paul should grow up as a devoted Jew, but fluent in Greek? Who planned that Paul should train as a rabbi? Who gave Paul the brilliant mind and the emotional heart? Who put Paul into that prison cell in Rome? Who planned that Paul should be lonely and cold and bored? God planned it all so that Paul would write exactly the words that he did write. The words flowed from Paul's brain. They were shaped by Paul's feelings. They were chosen by Paul's skill as a writer. But they were God's words. They were words breathed out by God himself. Now that is the miracle of the Bible. Muslims, you know, claim that all the words of the Quran were dictated directly by God to Muhammad. And Muhammad had nothing to do with them. He simply remembered the words God had dictated. And that's why they're all in the same style. You could read any two chapters of the Quran, and they're all the same sort of poetry, they use the same sort of language, they have the same way of expressing things. And Muslims say, that's a miracle! But the Bible isn't like that. The Bible is far more wonderful than that. The wonder of the Bible, the miracle, is this: that God prepared different men, and he gave them different personalities. Now, to do that, of course, he had to control the family line of each of them, their genetic inheritance, because our personalities are so much the result of our genes. And he had to control the experiences they went through pre-birth, and their experiences as babies, and their experiences while they were growing up, because those things shape our personalities. And he had to control their education. And he had to control the skills they acquired. And he had to control the jobs that they did. He had to make David a shepherd, or David wouldn't have been able to write Psalm 23. And he had to make Hosea a farmer. And he had to make John a fisherman. He had to control the whole course of their lives. For Jonah to write his book, he had to be swallowed by a whale. And for John to write Revelation, he had to be sent to a prison island. And for David to write Psalm 51, he had to commit that dreadful sin with Bathsheba. And all of these things were part of God's one great complex plan. Solomon had to be a philosopher, a scholar, a thinker, or he couldn't have written Ecclesiastes. And so God made him a philosopher and a scholar and a thinker. Jeremiah had to have that strange combination of emotional weakness and yet steely determination in order to write his prophecies. So that's what God gave him. John had to be a son of thunder. He had to be passionate in anger and in love in order to write his gospel or the book of Revelation. And that's the personality God gave him. That is the miracle of the Bible, that God should control all these different men so perfectly. They were sinners. They were fallen, damaged men, every one of them. And yet God wove their lives and personalities and their free choices together so perfectly that together they wrote a holy book. A book whose words are God's words. A book about which God can say, I've breathed these writings out of my mouth. It's a miracle of power. The fact that God does exercise this total control over everything in the universe, including a person's genetic inheritance, including the home in which they're brought up, including all the events of their life, including their emotional makeup. God controls it all, and then he controls their free choices, so that Luke does sit down and write exactly the words that God wants him to write. And Paul sits down and writes exactly the words God wants him to write. They act freely, and yet they act under the sovereign control of God. It's a miracle of power. We can't begin to understand how God can control the actions, the free actions of men and women, and yet he does. And it's a miracle of wisdom. The fact that he could plan it all so perfectly. When you begin to think about the web of providence that God had to weave in order to give us this book, then we're filled with amazement. All right, it's only in one sense the one example of the same vast web of providence that encompasses everything in the universe. But oh, it comes to us with such an amazing glimpse of God's wisdom. The way that he controlled and brought about the writing of the exact words of the Bible. But above all, it's a miracle of grace. It's a miracle of grace that God could put his words, his own God-breathed words, into the hearts and onto the lips of sinful men. That is the most amazing thing of all about the way that God brought his Bible into being. That he took sinners. He took men with warped personalities. Men with fallen minds. Men who were damaged by the fall and by their own sinful choices. God took sinful men, and he so worked that what they wrote were holy words. Words without flaw. Words that he wasn't ashamed to say they're his words. You know, Isaiah was conscious of what a miracle that is. Let me read to you from Isaiah. From Isaiah chapter 6. Where Isaiah talks about how he became a prophet. How he became one of the men who wrote the Bible. This is what he says. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, burning angels, each with six wings, and with two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. What a vision Isaiah was given. God in his heavenly temple. God seated on the throne. God perfectly, infinitely holy. So holy that even the angels of burning fire don't dare look at him. And what's Isaiah's reaction? "Woe to me," I cried. "I'm ruined. For I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah's filled with horror at himself. He says, my lips are unclean, they're filthy. I'll never be able to tell people about this holy God. How can my filthy lips talk about a perfectly holy God? Isaiah felt that he could never be a prophet. He could never speak God's words. His lips were unfit to carry God-breathed words. But then in his vision, something wonderful and awesome happened. There was an altar there in that visionary temple. And on the altar, a sacrifice had been offered. Fire was still burning on the altar. The body of the sacrifice was still being consumed. And we read this, verse 6. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. When it says a live coal from the altar, it doesn't mean a chunk of carbon coal. It doesn't mean even a chunk of burning wood. It means one of the embers of the burning sacrifice. And that is brought to Isaiah, and it touches his lips, and he's told that his guilt has been taken away. Because a sacrifice has been burned on the altar, because the fire has consumed the innocent victim, Isaiah can be cleansed from guilt, and especially his lips can be made clean. He can be made fit to speak God's words. And verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. Isaiah believes it. He believes that his lips have been cleansed. He believes that the sacrifice on the altar has taken away his guilt, so that now he can speak God's words. And the Lord says, go and tell this people. And God gives him words to speak. Words which are recorded here in Holy Scripture. Words which God himself breathed out. Words which are part of our Bible today. Now that is the miracle of miracles. That a sinful man like Isaiah should be able to speak God-breathed words. Holy words. And it was only possible because Isaiah's sins were dealt with by the sacrifice of Jesus at Calvary. That is what Isaiah was seeing in the symbols of his vision. And it was the same for every one of the men who wrote Scripture. Moses, David, Ezekiel, Mark, John, Paul, James. Every one of them a sinner. All of them unclean. And yet God was able to use them to speak his own words. To write his own words. Because each of them had his sins cleansed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The one who was burned up under God's judgment at Calvary. Have you ever thought about that before? What a miracle it was that God should allow sinners like those men to speak and to write down his holy words. And have you ever thought about this? What a miracle it is that God should allow sinners like us to read his holy words. I sometimes wonder how dare we pick up this holy book with our unclean hands, with hands that we've used for so many sinful acts. How dare we handle God's book? How dare we read this book with our unclean eyes, with eyes that we've used to look at things we should never have looked at, wicked things? How dare we read aloud these holy, God-breathed words with our unclean mouths that have told so many lies and burst out with so many bad-tempered, ugly things? How can unholy people like us be allowed to read, let alone understand, let alone tell others the holy words of God? And the answer has to be the same as it was for Isaiah, and the same as it was for every one of the writers of Scripture. It has to be the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus, the Holy One, became a sacrifice in the place of unholy, filthy sinners. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He became sin for us. He was fastened to a cross, and the fire of God's anger burned against him, and the sword of God's judgment cut his life short. And now filthy sinners can be made clean through him. And the words that were spoken to Isaiah can be spoken to us. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. We can be forgiven, and all our sins can be washed away. Our lips and our eyes and our hands and our brains can be cleansed. Without that, you are not fit to read the Bible. But when you've been washed through the blood of Christ, then you can take the Holy Scriptures in your hands, and you can take them boldly into your hands. Not just now as the voice of God, but as the voice of your Father speaking to you, his child. And you can read the God-breathed words without terror and with great joy. What a privilege it is to have the Bible. What a privilege it is to use the Bible. The men who wrote the Bible were only able to do so because of the blood and suffering of the Lord Jesus that cleansed them from their sins. And we who use the Bible, we are only able to do so because of that same sacrifice, because the Lord Jesus has paid for our sins at Calvary. When we approach this book, we stand on holy ground. And that is why we must always come through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the finished work that he did at Calvary. May God help us to use his word rightly.